As I announced this morning, and as Doug mentioned in his prayer, we're going to be talking tonight on the subject of demons. I couldn't help but overhear a discussion this morning near the back door at the conclusion of the service. It involved a man and two women. I think one of them was his wife. The best I could tell, he was trying to get the two women to talk to me about tonight's sermon as though they could provide some first-hand insight into the subject of demon possession. And one of our mothers did offer to let her little girl go home with us this afternoon so that I could spend some time with a real demon before preaching about it tonight. Really, I just made that part up. Nobody really told me that. But from all different directions, the subject of demons, evil spirits, and demon possession seems to really come up more and more today. There are numerous references to demons in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24 is a good example. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Were those demons real? Were they really evil spirits? And are they still out there today? And if so, is it possible for someone today to be demon-possessed? Most critics of the Bible reject all of the references to demons in the New Testament, and with their rejection, they say that that's just more evidence of ignorant superstition that characterized people in that day. On the other hand, and to the other extreme, there seems to be almost a particular fascination on the part of a lot of people today having to do with anything mystical, satanic, or demonic. Recognizing both of those extreme views causes us to realize the importance of a scriptural discussion on the topic, and perhaps such would be helpful. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. A lot of the information that I was able to put together on this subject came from a couple of primary sources. Brother Wayne Jackson and his website, ChristianCourier.com, is always a good resource for things like this, and it was very helpful. Brother Cecil May's recent book, Bible Questions and Answers, had a particularly helpful section in it on the subject of demons and evil spirits. But one thing needs to be understood very clearly before we go any further in this discussion. While there are more than 75 specific mentions of demons and evil spirits in the New Testament, the Bible does not give a systematic treatment of demons, and thus, when every single biblical reference on the matter is examined, there are still going to be many, many unanswered and unanswerable questions. Demonology in Scripture is what we call an incidental subject. The subject is only introduced in the New Testament as the topic relates to other matters of greater importance. In other words, the matter of demons and demon possession is just simply incidental to the acts of healing and casting those things out in order to affirm the authority of Jesus and his apostles. There is not an in-depth treatment of demons and demonology in the New Testament so far as a doctrinal discussion goes. We're only given sufficient minimal information as it helps to establish other more important truths. Now, I know a lot of people are not satisfied with a limitation such as that, or even a discussion that begins by saying we're not going to find every answer to the question in the Bible. But we also need to be very aware of the fact that God has provided for us all of the information that we need in order to live lives of godliness before him upon this earth. And if there are particular fears or concerns that we may have, especially as they might relate to demonology and the spirit world, I think it would be safe to conclude that God has not left us in a position of disadvantage, as in not telling us what we need to know about something that might endanger us. And so with those things in mind, let's ask and see if we can find a Bible answer to a few questions pertaining to demons and evil spirits. Question number one, where did they come from? Where did the demons come from? What is their source? Where did they originate from as we see them depicted in the New Testament? Well, the short answer and the absolutely biblically correct answer to that question is we don't know. However, there is no shortage of theories that learned men have put forth on the subject in an attempt to answer that question, and many of those theories are obviously wrong because they contradict other things and principles that are taught in the New Testament. For example, someone has suggested that the evil spirits and demons that we read about in the New Testament are leftovers from a pre-Adamic race of men who lived on earth before Adam was created. There are some who believe that there is what is referred to as a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. First of all, there is no credible evidence that such a gap in time or events ever existed. There is also no indication that any such people existed, that is, people or beings of a created nature who existed before Adam. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the Apostle Paul refers to Adam as the first man. And if an inspired New Testament writer refers to Adam as the first man, I take that as very significant evidence that there was not another man before Adam. And thus that theory about that being the source of these demons and evil spirits does not stand. And then some have suggested that the demons and evil spirits of the New Testament are perhaps the leftover offspring of angels mating with women before the flood. And this, of course, is based on a misunderstanding of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It refers there in that passage to the sons of God and the daughters of men. And some have misunderstood the term sons of God as having to do with or meaning angels. But if you carefully study the terminology and everything that's said in the context, along with comparable terms in other places in the Bible, the conclusion is pretty unavoidable that the sons of God referred to the righteous offspring of Seth. The daughters of men were the unrighteous offspring of Cain. And so the sons of God, the good righteous men, and the daughters of men, the ungodly, unrighteous females. Some have suggested that perhaps these demons are fallen angels, as referenced in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Jude verse 6. The fact is that no definite conclusion can be drawn about the origin of demons from Scripture. It seems that there are plenty of opinions, plenty of theories, and the fact that they did exist is beyond doubt. But where they came from, we simply are not told. Number two, what was the character and the nature of these demons? Well, insofar as their nature, the New Testament teaches us clearly that they were spirit beings. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, Matthew records, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word." In fact, not only in this passage, but in several other passages, we find the word demon and the words spirits or evil spirits are used interchangeably. Now, the Bible teaches us that spirits do not have flesh and blood, according to the words of Jesus himself. And so, therefore, we know that the demons were not physical, mortal beings. From Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, we learn a little bit more about these demons. There, Matthew says, "When the unclean spirit," quoting what Jesus taught, "when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." According to what Jesus said there, the demons have the ability to think, to plan. They have the ability we refer to as volition. The Spirit said, "I will return to the house from which I came." In other words, he was planning his next move, planning what he was going to do. It seems that the spirits had the ability, at least on some level, to move about. For this spirit that the Lord refers to was cast out of a person, and it passed through the waterless places, perhaps that refers to a wilderness area, seeking rest, seeking something obviously to inhabit, but it found none. And then it planned what it would do, and in fact, then the Lord said it went and found other spirits more evil than itself and brought them back and entered that person and dwelt there. And Jesus said the last state is worse than the first. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 34, on one occasion a demon spoke to Jesus, and the demon said, "Ha, what have we or what have you to do with us? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. There is another reference in the New Testament to the fact that Jesus did not suffer or allow the spirits to speak because they knew who he was, referring obviously to the time that Jesus, in his perfect knowledge, knew that he needed to remain anonymous for the time because it was not yet time for him to be revealed in full. There seems to be the indication of some knowledge that these spirits had that human beings didn't have from some source. In character, demons were always depicted as evil and unclean spirits. In fact, in the passage we read from Matthew 12 just a minute ago, it even depicts some of the demons as being more evil than others were. And so obviously there were varying degrees of evil among these demons or evil spirits. And as you might conclude, the information that we seem to be able to glean from passages such as this, in some cases, provoke more questions than we actually find the answers to within those particular passages themselves. What was the effect of demon possession? The New Testament depicts a great variety of effects that demons had on spirit or on people. Some people had more than one demon. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene, of whom the scripture says had been 7 demons cast out from her. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, the scriptures refer to a man who was both blind and mute due to demon possession. And after Jesus cast the demon or evil spirit out of this man, he was able to both see and speak, and therefore was a marvel to those around him. This, I believe, was the occasion when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out an evil spirit by the power of the devil. Mark and Luke both tell of the man who lived among the tombs on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the man who had excessive strength. He was referred to and in fact said that his name was Legion, for many demons had entered into him. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. He had often been bound with chains and fetters, but always broke them, and no one had the power to restrain him. And that power, along with a very definite lack of social skills, seemed to be the result of his demon possession. Scripture says he was seen often going without any clothing. And of course, after Jesus healed him, Scripture says he was observed to be in his right mind. In other words, he appeared to be in every sense a normal, functioning person just like everyone else. One of the things that many people have tried to say about demons and demon possession is that it's just the Bible's way of describing some kind of mental illness. And yet that doesn't seem to be a conclusion we can draw based on the information Scripture provides. The New Testament makes a clear distinction between being inhabited by an unclean spirit and just being sick with a disease. Demon possession could cause illness in certain cases, but not all illness was attributed to an indwelling evil spirit. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 34, we find a very clear distinction being made. "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were sick and them that were possessed with demons." It's interesting to see what else Mark records on this occasion. He says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick with divers diseases and cast out many demons." This is the occasion that I referred to a few minutes ago, because Mark says, "And he suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him." Finally, we should give some thought to the question, what was the purpose of demon possession? Why was it even something that God allowed to take place? Well, a definite answer is not really given to us in Scripture. But it does make sense that if the mission of Jesus as the divine Son of God on this earth was to be effective, then his absolute authority had to be established, and it had to be unquestionable in every sense of the illustration. In other words, not one stone could be left unturned. There could not be one even obscure realm wherein someone could say, "Ah, but Jesus didn't have the power over that." And thus, in Scripture, we find the authority of Jesus demonstrated over sickness and disease. The Bible tells us of case after case where Jesus healed those who were sick with many, many different diseases. Scripture tells us in very clear fashion of his authority over material objects, such as loaves and fish, in the multiplying of those in order to miraculously feed a crowd of thousands on more than one occasion. Fig trees, water that was turned into wine. All material objects over which Jesus clearly demonstrated that he had authority and could work his power on. The authority of Jesus was clearly demonstrated over the elements of nature as he calmed the storm that struck such fear in the hearts of the apostles as they believed that the boat that they were in, that they were traveling in, was about to be destroyed. Jesus' authority over the forces of gravity were demonstrated when he walked on the water. Jesus' authority over life and death was demonstrated in the events where he literally caused the dead to come back to life. And so it is not unreasonable that it was appropriate in every single way that Jesus should be able to demonstrate his power over the spirit realm before the eyes of those who saw him and observed him in his ministry on the earth. You remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says that Jesus sent out the 70 on what we call the limited commission. And then just a few verses down, about verse 17, the Bible says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in your name. Perhaps there were other and even very important reasons and purposes for God allowing demons and evil spirits to possess people. But I think certainly the reason and the purpose that I've just outlined to you in proving the authority of the Lord over even the spirit realm would certainly be a very important purpose that could be served. I hope that as we look back on our discussion here this evening, that we're not filled with frustration by questions that don't seem to have answers. It's important, once again, that we go back to that point that I made in the introduction, and the fact that demons and evil spirits and demon possession does not appear to have been or even intended to have been a mainstream subject of the doctrine of the New Testament. It is simply an incidental matter that was used in accomplishing far more important things. If you're not a child of God, there is before you now an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. Perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God. There will never be a better time than right now to be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.